Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts. The Acts of the Apostles, its name, but it's really the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And chapter 1 and verse 15, just hold on for a few moments before we read those verses. There is a name that is disgraceful to every Christian. It is a name associated with treachery in its most hideous form. It is a name which is identified with the darkest deed in human history. It is a name which you do not hear mentioned except when it's mentioned in the context of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a name that has certainly never been on the list of popular names for boys and never will be. As a matter of fact, I have never heard of anyone who's been called by this particular name except the individual in the gospel and mentioned here in Acts chapter 1. The name I'm talking about is the name Judas. Judas. Judas Iscariot, the false disciple who delivered Jesus into the hands of those who crucified him. Now listen to what the Bible says, beginning in verse 15, here in Acts chapter 1. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, altogether the number of names was about 120, and said, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all of his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so the field is called in their own language Akeldama, that is, filled of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office.' Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." And they proposed two: Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Judas had been chosen by Jesus to be one of the 12 apostles. The mystery is, why was he chosen? And the only answer that can be given to that question is what the Bible says, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Someone said the greater mystery is, why did Christ choose you and me to know him as Lord and Savior and to follow him? We must never embrace the error that Jesus was a victim of twisted fate, and that twisted fate led him to the cross. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, I want you to listen to what he said. Look over at chapter 2, here in the book of Acts, and verse 22. He stood up and he preached, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered," listen, "by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." So God had a plan from before the foundation of the world, and that plan involved giving his own precious Son to die on the cross and to pay the penalty for all of our sins. Now, the age-old question revolves around the motive for Judas' betrayal. I mean, why did he, a man who fellowshiped and ministered with Jesus, who stood with him shoulder to shoulder, a man who witnessed his power and glory, why did he? How could he have committed such a diabolical crime that he did in betraying Jesus? Well, there are a number of suggestions which have been made in order to answer that question. Now, some say that the name Iscariot means man of Kerioth, K-E-R-I-O-T-H, Kerioth. Now, if that's the truth, then Judas was the only non-Galilean among the 12 apostles. And it could be that he felt from the beginning like he was the odd man out in the apostolic group. And gradually he became so embittered that his betrayal of Jesus was the final result. Others suggest that Judas simply turned Jesus over to the Lord's enemies to save his own skin. He was looking out for number one. It may be that Jesus was betrayed by Judas because Judas was greedy for money. If that's the case, he made the worst bargain in history, for he sold the Lord for the sum of 30 pieces of silver. And that was the exact amount that was needed to buy a slave during the New Testament period. Now, it could be that Judas betrayed Jesus because he came to hate him. He could put on a front in the face of others, but he couldn't hide his black heart from the penetrating eyes of the Lord. In the end, he was driven to destroy the one who knew him for what he truly was. There are some who say that Judas' surname, Iscariot, is a form of a Greek word. The Greek word means dagger bearer. And the dagger bearers were a group of violent zealots there in Israel. They were ready and willing to undertake acts of terror to set Israel free from Roman domination. Judas thought he saw in Jesus the very person who could lead the zealots to victory. When he realized that Jesus would not lead the cause, he turned on him and betrayed him. In all probability, the most popular position concerning the betrayal of Jesus by Judas is this one. Judas did not really want Jesus to die. He was just trying to force his hand. Surely if Jesus was taken by his enemies and then faced execution on the cross, well, he would respond with great power and drive the Romans out of Israel. Now, if that's exactly what happened, and nobody knows for sure why Judas acted as he did, then something went terribly wrong with his plan. It failed miserably. And then Judas, seeing that what he thought would transpire didn't transpire, he went out and he killed himself. Now, is there anything that can be learned from Judas? I believe there definitely is. In fact, I'm convinced that there are several important lessons that we can learn from considering what the Bible reveals about Judas. What I call lessons from a false disciple. Lessons from a false disciple. And the very first lesson I want to share with you is this. It is possible to make a profession yet lack the possession. Judas was a member of the Lord's inner circle. It would seem that if anyone would have been a true disciple, it would have been him. That just goes to prove that a professor of faith in Christ may not be a possessor of faith in Christ. I mean, it is possible to believe certain facts about Jesus, but yet having never then experienced a new birth. You can know certain facts about Jesus, but not know Jesus as Lord and as Savior. Just because someone affirms, "I believe some facts about Jesus," well, that doesn't necessarily mean that that person actually knows Jesus as Lord and Savior. Where Christ is concerned, Judas teaches us that a profession without a possession leads to disastrous consequences. Judas not only lost his office as an apostle, he lost his soul for all eternity. The 120 were gathered in the upper room. Peter stood up and he said, "We have to have a replacement for Judas. And we need to fulfill the scriptures, so let's choose one." And they chose Matthias. And he said this. He said that Judas had gone to his proper place. There's only one place where people without Jesus are going when life is over, and it certainly isn't heaven. Turn with me to the book of Revelation, last book in God's Word, chapter 20 and verse 11. And I want to share something with you. People always say revelations. No, it's not revelations. It is revelation. Singular word. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ given to the Apostle John while he was in exile on the Isle of Patmos for doing what? For preaching the gospel, the resurrection of Jesus. Now listen as I begin reading in verse 11. "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, spiritual death, eternal death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now the only names found written in the book of life are the names of all of us who have received Jesus Christ into our hearts as our Lord and our Savior. We who have trusted in the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And it's important for every individual who is listening to this message, whether here in the auditorium or on Facebook live streamed or on YouTube, it is important for every person to be absolutely certain that what is professed is what is possessed. I want you to turn with me over to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 constitute the Sermon on the Mount by the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this chapter, beginning with verse 21, Jesus issued a solemn warning. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Listen, many, many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, Have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I would declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me who practice lawlessness. Jesus was saying, it is not what you profess that matters. It is not what you perform that matters. It is not what you possess that matters, unless you possess me. And nothing else matters but that when it comes to forgiveness of sin and to receiving the gift of eternal life. Think about those words. They were saying the right thing. Lord, Lord, the right address to him. Oh, look what we did. We cast out demons in your name. Lord, we did such works in your name. We spoke in your name. We taught in your name. We did wonders in your name. And then Jesus said, depart from me, you that work lawlessness, for I never knew you. Now, my friend, what about you? Are you a professor of faith in Christ or a possessor of faith in Christ? We are fooling ourselves if we believe that they're not false disciples in the body of Christ today. Either they're false disciples based on ignorance of their true spiritual condition, or else they are false disciples who have been placed in churches by the devil with one goal, and that one goal is to destroy the works of the Lord. And so I want you to see that in the Bible. So turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 13, and verse 24. And Jesus spoke a parable. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Listen to what Jesus said, beginning in Matthew 13, 24. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares, weeds, among the wheat, and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. Now the tares were weeds, but when they began to grow, they looked like wheat. And so it was hard to discern what was the wheat and what was the weeds to begin with. Verse 27, so the servants of the owner came and said to him, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at that time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares, the weeds, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Remember, Jesus said, an enemy has done this. And just let them grow together until the harvest is ready, and then you'll be able to tell which are the tares and which are the wheat, and go out, take the tares out, and throw them away, and then burn them. Now, Satan, I say again, is ever seeking to place those in the body of Christ who will bring destruction to the work of the Lord in His churches. Well, here's lesson number two. Lesson number two from a false disciple is this. An individual's inward condition invariably reveals itself in outward conduct. Invariably, what's going on inside of a person, sooner or later, what resides within a person's heart is going to disclose itself in how a person acts. Now, when Jesus was rebuking the Pharisees one day, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, snakes, serpents, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the heart the mouth speaks." And Jesus continued by saying, A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the treasure of his heart, the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. Now, back in Matthew 7 again. Let's go back to Matthew 7. I want you to listen to what Jesus had to say about those who are false, especially false prophets who come saying, "I'm speaking in the name of Jesus," but they're doing the work of the enemy. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." Now, because Judas was marked by evil attitudes within, he was also characterized by evil actions without. His fruits revealed his true nature. Judas served as the treasurer for the apostolic band. It could be that Judas was chosen to be the treasurer because he had some business expertise in that area. The money that was entrusted to him was used to buy supplies for the apostles and also to help the poor and needy. Yet, Judas had a problem. He was a thief. He embezzled money out of the bag which he kept in order to feather his own nest, in order to do what he thought he could do with it whenever he thought he could get away with it. One man said this about Judas: avarice, that's greed, avarice predominated his conscience. In other words, Judas was so greedy that stealing from the Lord and the other apostles didn't make him feel the least bit guilty. Now, when Mary took some perfume, bowed down at the feet of Jesus and poured it on his feet in an act of unselfish love, unselfish devotion, it was the false disciple, it was the thief who cried out the loudest, "What a waste! This perfume could have been sold and the money could have been given to the poor. The perfume she used was expensive indeed." Well, now, Judas didn't care one iota about the poor. He was upset because he knew that if the perfume had been sold, there was a good chance he could have stolen the proceeds. Truly, God's word is absolutely correct when it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Now, Jesus could have changed Judas' heart and his eternal destiny. Remember this: Jesus is in the heart-changing business. He can take a hard heart, turn it into a soft one. He can take a dirty heart, turn it into a clean one. He can take a selfish heart and turn it into a giving one. He can take a proud heart and turn it into a humble one. He can take a spiteful heart and turn it into a loving one. Yes, Jesus can change a person's outward conduct because he alone can change that person's inward condition. There's no doubt that Jesus longed to change the heart of Judas. He knew the truth about Judas, but he loved him. No one needs to tell Jesus about what is going on inside of a person. Did you hear that? No one needs to tell Jesus about what is going on inside of a person. Believe me, folks, He knows all there is to know about every one of us. He knows about our attitudes. He knows about our desires, our ambitions and motives, and anything we consider to be a secret that no one else knows about. The Lord knows everything. Now, in our society, there's always a continuing discussion about how outward conduct can be modified. All kinds of ideas are presented regarding how to change the behavior of people. And it seems like the number one idea that always seems to come to the forefront is education. I mean, education must be the answer. It seems that if we could just educate people properly, then they'll change their ungodly lives and live worthwhile lives. Well, it's not the outside that needs to be changed. It is the inside that needs to be overhauled. And the only one who can do that is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've never invited Jesus into your heart, you invite Him to come into your heart today, you turn your life over to Him, and I guarantee you that your life will change outwardly, because He will be living within you inwardly. Lesson number 3 we learn from the false disciple Judas is this. Remorse and repentance are not one and the same. Let me share with you the scenario of Judas' betrayal and his subsequent suicide. Judas went after he left the apostolic band, he went to the chief priest secretly, and he greedily asked of them, "How much will you give me if I deliver Jesus into your hands?" The reply was, "We will give you 30 pieces of silver." The Bible says, and from that time, that moment, he sought opportunity to betray him. Now, what occurred after that is described in the Gospel of John, chapter 13. Let's turn there. And let me share with you from the Bible what it was that Judas then did. John 13. And I'm going to read quite a few verses to you because I want you to get the whole story in your mind of what occurred. John chapter 13, and I'm going to start with verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come, that He should depart from this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside His garments, took a towel, and girded Himself. After that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. Then He came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to Him, "Lord, are You washing My feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I'm doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to Him, "You shall never wash My feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with Me." Simon Peter said to Him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. Washing feet came from the fact that they wore sandals in those days, and their feet would get dirty from walking around, and when they went to someone's home, foot washing took place to cleanse their feet. Now listen to verse 11 and further. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Now, then Jesus went on concerning his betrayal. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I've chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved, the Apostle John, I'm sure. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. And then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? In the book of Matthew, the Bible says that each one of them began to ask, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? And then the Bible says, Jesus answered, verse 26, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. And we know what was done. Later that night, it was Judas who guided the enemies to Jesus, because Judas knew where he would be in the Garden of Gethsemane. Here came this group to arrest Jesus, carrying blazing torches to light up the night sky. Judas walked up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi. And then he planted a kiss on the Lord's cheek. A kiss that has come to symbolize any act that appears to be friendly but isn't. And that act is known as a Judas kiss. Having committed the devilish transgression and then seeing Jesus be unjustly condemned, Judas went back to the authorities. And he went back to the chief priest and tried to return the money, but they wouldn't take it. He threw the 30 pieces of silver down, and then he went out and he hanged himself on a tree. And it is evident that the rope he used to hang himself broke, and he fell over the side of a cliff, and his body literally burst open when it hit the rocks below. The chief priest took the 30 pieces of silver, which was tainted by the innocent blood of Jesus, and what they did with it, they bought a parcel of ground, which was known as Akadama, the field of blood. That's what it means, the field of blood. It was used as a burial ground for strangers and paupers. Now, it is important to understand that although Judas was filled with remorse over what he had done, he did not respond with repentance. He was sorry for what he had done, But he didn't do anything about making any change in his life. He simply went out in a rage of self-hatred and destroyed himself. Now, here's the definition of remorse. Remorse is defined as a deep, torturing sense of guilt felt for one's actions. Repentance is defined as sorrow which leads to changing someone's ways. Now, being remorseful, let me give you this example. It's like being a child and you get your hand caught in the cookie jar when it doesn't belong there. Now, it's being sorry for the consequence, but it's not being sorry for the action. Being repentant is being sorry about doing what is wrong. And it is making up the mind by the grace of God that it's not going to be done again. Your behavior will change with repentance, and you'll keep the hand out of the cookie jar where it doesn't belong. Now, Peter committed a horrible crime himself. Remember what he did? He denied Jesus 3 times. Jesus told him, "You're going to deny me, and then you're going to hear the cock crow." I wonder what Peter must have thought every time he heard a rooster crow in the early morning of the days ahead. And he felt remorse. Peter went out and wept bitterly. Oh, but he did more than that. Peter repented. Remember when Jesus appeared there on the Sea of Galilee before the disciples? "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, I love you." "Peter, do you love me?" A second time, "Yes, Lord, I love you." "Peter, do you love me?" He had denied him 3 times and he said, "Lord, you know that I love you." He repented and asked forgiveness in that exclamation 3 different times. Now, Judas, he died unforgiven because he did not repent. He did not seek the Lord's forgiveness. Up to the last moment, Jesus gave Judas the opportunity to repent. Even as Judas approached the Lord in the garden, Jesus greeted him. "Friend, friend, why are you here?" Now, just being remorseful will never be enough to make any human being right with God. There has to be repentance. There must be a turning away from sin. There must be a turning to Jesus and receiving Him as Lord and Savior. And when an individual does that, that person receives the blessing of forgiveness and the gift of eternal life. Judas left behind a dark legacy indeed. A Judas tree is called that because it's the kind of tree which Judas hanged himself on. A Judas hole is a peephole from which prisoners are watched without knowing it. As I've already said, a Judas kiss is any act that is disguised as being friendly, but in reality it isn't. A Judas goat is a goat that leads other unsuspecting animals to certain destruction. What a legacy. Not one positive thing can be said about Judas. He will always be known as the traitor who betrayed the precious Son of God. Christian, all of us who belong to the Lord, we are building our own spiritual legacy. And I ask you this, if this was the last day that you spent on the face of the earth as a child of God, what legacy would you be leaving behind? Let's stand together and bow our heads in prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Could be that the Holy Spirit is convicting you right now, either here in the auditorium, or those of you who are viewing this sermon, that you need to receive Jesus into your heart. Not just as a professor, but as a possessor of His forgiveness and the gift of eternal life. And I want to help you to do that. If you've never done so, pray this simple prayer with me. These words quietly. Dear Lord Jesus, I confess that I am a sinful person. I confess my sins before you. I have sinned against holy God many, many, many times across the span of my life. But right here and right now, I repent. I turn away from sin. And Jesus, I turn to you. I open the door to my heart. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and be my Savior. Jesus, from this day forth, by your grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit, I will live for you as the Lord of my life. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me on the cross. Thank you, Jesus, for paying the penalty for all of my sins. Thank you, Jesus, for coming into my heart and saving my soul. I am now yours, and you are now mine. In Jesus' name, amen. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Did you pray and ask Christ into your heart? I want to say to those who may be viewing the message, and you have asked Jesus into your heart, then you have just had a miracle take place. The miracle of being born again. And wherever you are in the world today, I encourage you to find a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church and to walk the aisle during the invitation and follow the Lord in baptism, which is the very first matter that every Christian ought to participate in. If you're here in the auditorium and you ask Christ into your heart, I'm going to ask you to step out and come up here and let me have a word of prayer with you about the greatest decision you'll ever make. If you're here and your membership's in another church and the Lord is speaking to your heart, Pine Drive is where I want you to serve me. Don't hesitate. Step out and come as we do the invitation.